We've just begun a new series called Puddles and Sunshine, and so we're going to talk about stepping in all of it, the puddles and the sunshine, along the way. We'll be looking at fellow pilgrims on the road to God as we interact and get to know some of the characters that the book of Hebrews has listed as heroes and heroines in the Hall of Faith. Now, some of these people listed in Hebrews 11 were famous because of the faith that they placed in God, but every one of those people were very human. They were just regular folk. Some of them had moments in the sunshine, as you see in the Sea to Sky Highway. I hope some of you get a chance to experience that highway sometime this summer. And they shone like heroes of the faith. But some of those very same people also stepped in deep puddles at one time or another, and they experienced moments of poor reasoning. They made poor choices, and then they experience the consequences of those poor choices. But here they are, remembered in the pages of one of the world's most widely read books in the Bible. Their story is our story. And what that gives us is hope as we join them along the way towards God. Today we're going to meet with Sarah. And in the book of Genesis, she is known as the mother of nations. She is known as Abraham's wife. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, if you have not yet done so, and if you feel like you'd like to follow along. Have you ever felt forgotten? I know my kids might have. I'm not sure which one anymore. It might have been James. It might have been Sarah. But I've driven off without one or another more of them, and then someone said, you know, I think we're missing somebody. Stop. And, you know, you'd think after leading youth groups and doing roll calls, I would have had the sense to just look in the rearview mirror and say, oh, you know what, there's a seat missing. But, you know, they just might need some counseling after they're done living with us due to some of the parenting that they've experienced from yours truly. So I'm sorry about that. You are truly not forgotten, but some days you are. Have you ever felt forgotten? Sarah, not my Sarah, but Sarah, Abraham's Sarah, she did. From a husband who asked her to lie to a king, say you're my sister, Sarah, because he was afraid of being harmed by the king of Egypt. To Sarah facing the prospect of never being able to bear a child, Sarah might have felt like her value was threatened. What am I, a matzo ball? A piece of bread? Just another woman? Now, before I totally lose you in the irony of what's inside today's passage, let me give you a little bit of background for the text so you can understand what's going on here. We're back in Genesis 18. Abraham and Sarah are told that they will be parents. Thank God for that. They're going to be parents. The incredible thing is they're both in their elder years. We're talking not just retired 65. They're not even 75. But they're in their 90s and closing in on 100. At this stage of the story. This all began when Abraham was told by God in Genesis 12 to leave home. Go where I tell you to go. And so he did. Okay, God, I will go. I'll pack up my family. And Sarah agreed. And then his nephew Lot came and his family, his household, and all that he had, and Sarah had that they shared. They took it with them and they left. The funny thing is they left his father's house. And the Bible says in chapter 12 that Abraham was 75, which is apparently the new 30 in biblical standards, because kids these days don't leave home until 30. He left at 75, so parents, take heart. The point here is that God will make Abraham and Sarah into a great nation. Therefore, they are promised heirs and heiresses. Is that a word? To their name and all that they have, including the land that they will claim as their own. One can only assume a great deal of time had passed by the time that we finally get to Genesis 15, and then God reassures Abraham, you know what, I remember what I said in Genesis 12, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he says that in Genesis 15. Turn over to Genesis 16, and it says that it's been another 10 years since they've been living away from home in a land called Canaan. So at this point now, Abraham is 85. And by this time, Sarah has had enough of waiting. And we learn later that she's about 10 years younger than Abraham. So at 75, she hasn't yet conceived, but would she really be fertile at 75 is the question. How many of you are fertile at 75? How many women? That's a personal question. Don't answer that. Get me in trouble. Would she even want to conceive a child at 75? So is she actually waiting? God, I'm just waiting. So apparently she wants to please her husband. So she gives her servant helper, Hagar, to Abraham as a wife. Now remember, God has promised that they'll have children. Sarah, you will be a mother someday. Okay, I'm not sure about that. I think I'm done. I think we've had our menopausal issue. But you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands and give my husband my servant, Hagar. The interesting thing is, as we learn in Genesis 16, it doesn't seem to take very long for Hagar to conceive. It just says Abraham slept with Hagar and then they conceived. The paragraph isn't even finished. The verse isn't even finished and she's pregnant. Meanwhile, Sarah has gone on from who knows how long she's been promised this to now 75. That must have just put a dagger in her heart, if not a thorn or three into Sarah's heart. Hagar holds her fertility over Sarah's head. Sarah and Hagar don't get along. In fact, it gets to the point where Sarah begins to mistreat her servant, who is now pregnant. And so her status has gone up a couple of rungs. But Sarah just begins to mistreat her so badly that Hagar flees. Now, Sarah is very human here. She is unkind. She is disrespectful. We're not sure what she actually does to Hagar, but perhaps she bullies her. Maybe she intimidates her or just makes life really hard for Hagar. Why else would Hagar leave? She's pregnant. She's vulnerable. Who would leave home in a hostile environment, desert climate like that, unless something serious was happening at home? Hagar obviously feels life would be a lot easier for her outside of Abraham and Sarah's family. But as the story goes in Genesis 16, God says, Hagar, you know, go back. I'll take care of you. I'll also make your descendants and Abraham's descendants too numerous to count. Wow. And this is where many may consider the birth of our spiritual cousins, the Muslim nation, in Ishmael, Abraham and Hagar's son. Abraham is 86 at Ishmael's birth, which would make Sarah about 76. And then we go to Genesis 17. This is still background here. And just Genesis 17 is a fast-forward account of what happens next, which is crucial to today's message. Once again, Abraham is reminded by God, and Sarah is reminded that they are special and that they are loved by him. By this time, Abraham is now 99. Which would make Sarah 89. Folks, remember, you're going to have a child. You're special. I love you. And they're like, really? And Sarah's like, really? I should be a grandmother by now. I should be maybe even a great-grandmother by now. Think about it for a minute. They're now getting along in their years. They don't move as fast. They aren't as virile. Perhaps they have more aches and pains than they did 14 years previous, back in chapter 16. And it's been almost 25 years since God told Abraham and Sarah to leave home and then begin their way towards God. And that's a long time, folks. By mid-chapter in verse 16, God changes their names to reflect a highlighted promise. He says, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. Sarah, you'll be the mother of nations. Verse 17, Abraham receives this news. And I wish I could tell you that Abraham, or I'll call him Abe, he was beside himself with joy, or that he wept with relief and gratitude. Thank you, God. And I imagine him looking at Sarah's tent, longing to tell her this news. But instead, the scriptures say that he just falls down and laughs, maybe with delight, maybe with joy or incredulity, with renewed vigor, maybe with hope, maybe surprise. Now, to be honest with you, Abraham might have bowed to the ground, but his laughter was of amusement and perhaps some disbelief. Really? Really? You're going to make me the father of nations? In response, God says in verse 19, okay, Sarah will give birth to a son and you'll name him Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. Go ahead and laugh, Abe. You'll soon see laughter, your son. I get the last laugh here. Laughter will indeed be a miracle baby. So at the end of chapter 17 in the New Living Translation, if you see that, it says, after they've had this conversation, it says that that news ended the conversation. I'll have the last laugh, Abraham. Conversation over. That made me laugh. And all this is the necessary background that provides us with today's passage of Scripture in verses 1 to 15. Up until now, the story has centered around Abraham. He's been promised so much. We have to remember that in Near Eastern culture, the culture is patriarchal. That is to say that the system of the culture, the decisions, how they are made, how things are run, how things are really done, is largely run by men and decided by men. But it's here in Genesis 18, relatively early on in the biblical account, where God then highlights women and says, you know what, they're important too. In this case, that woman is Sarah, and she isn't just a possession. She isn't just a wife. She isn't just a baby factory. In fact, she isn't. And she isn't just the help. Go and make some really good bread, Sarah. God reminds Sarah that she is the mother of nations, a place of prominence, and she is going to become famous. Chapter 18 begins with the Eternal One, God appearing before Abraham. Abe immediately offers hospitality and welcome, and it's a desert and it's so hot, and so he asks for water to be brought to his three guests. They need to wash their feet, they need to freshen up, have a drink, and he runs and gets Sarah going on prepping some food, and we get to verse 9. And don't forget that this was their best flour, their best calf. We get to verse 9, and this is the point of the story. God says, Abraham, where's your wife, Sarah? Does this jog your memory at all? Have you ever heard, where is your, hello, where are you? Have we encountered this before? This is God. He knows exactly where she is. He knows exactly where Sarah is. And just like he asked Adam back in Genesis 3, Adam, where are you? It really wasn't a question. It was a question wondering how Adam was going to respond. And so he's saying, Abraham, where's your wife, Sarah? And there's some purpose behind this question. And so, as the story goes, Sarah hadn't yet conceived. She had not been able to get pregnant. And now, here she is, 89. Here's the thing. By chapter 18, Sarah's name has been changed to reflect her new identity. Didn't Abraham tell her that? I mean, what's their communication like here? Chapter 17 is when this all happened. By the way, Sarah, I've changed your name. And Abraham, tell her. So who knows how much time had passed between those pages in the story? Where's your wife, Sarah? In the tent. Duh. Women had their own tents, so we suspect that where she was, that's where she was standing. But she was most likely well within earshot. We're not talking a huge campground or campsite here. We're talking a group of tents, a caravan set together for security and also just to stay close to one another. The provisions are easily sought for. And so it's kind of like one of our kids listening in on mom and dad's conversation from the top of the stairs. They're listening, intent on hearing what's going on. Surely the Eternal One knew where Sarah was. She was in her tent. In those days, women were not welcome in the company of male visitors, especially in this culture. And the fact that they even asked using her name indicated that these were no ordinary visitors. They had just come. They didn't know her name if they were strangers. So something is happening here, and it's gotten her interest. Ooh, who knows me? Perhaps God wanted to make sure and be certain that Sarah was listening in on that conversation. So by hearing her name spoken by strangers, it would have certainly drawn her attention. Some men, some strangers I just prepared some really good bread for, they asked for me by name. I'm important. I'm remembered. Names are important. That's why I asked your names a few times when you first came in. And they're unique names to me in my culture, and so that's why I had to say it again. Nav and month. Month. Mantharin. Mantharin. Names are important. Forgive my slaughtering of your name. When we hear our name, we feel heard, don't we? Unless there's a certain tone to it, then we really feel heard. Or we feel touched, we feel listened to, we feel noticed. And here, Sarah felt noticed. Regardless, she was there listening just as the Lord intended. And seemingly out of nowhere comes this timely reminder that Sarah is not forgotten. Sarah, your wife, Abraham, not some other Sarah, not some Hagar, not some other wife. This woman with whom you've shared your life with, this Sarah, this is the one we're talking about, the one who's stuck by you thick and thin, even though she hasn't been able to bear a child. You know, she's still loyal to you, Abraham. I'm looking for this Sarah. Where is she? And as we see in verse 10, the Eternal One then says, I'll be back in a year's time, and by then, you'll have a son. This is exactly what God says to Abraham in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, but by this time next year, you'll have a son, which means it's going to happen very soon. Get busy. They've been waiting for well over 25 years to have a child. And in verse 11, it reminds us, oh yeah, Abraham and Sarah are well past their childbearing years. It's like they have to repeat this over and over again to say something impossible is going to happen. So what's about to happen next is biologically impossible, and for those who love the Princess Bride, they might even say it's inconceivable. So then, what would you have done in Sarah's shoes? Mirroring chapter 17 when Abe was told the same news, remember Abraham laughed. He bowed down and he laughed in disbelief. Well, Sarah laughed in verse 12. When we consider the myriad of dangers that childbearing brings to any woman, I think a nurse can probably talk about the dangers of this, right? Either any of our nurses who are here, Karen, and my brain has just gone poof, or Linda. What are some of the dangers in childbirth? When we were expecting Emily upon her birth, boy, Charlene bled, and it was dangerous. And immediately the nurse said, you're going to have to stand back, Mr. Chow. And I went white, and I just saw blood everywhere. And they came in with a needle, and I went even whiter after that. I mean, she could have lost her life during Emily's birth. And that's not even the dangers of carrying a child that's growing in your belly. So Sarah's laughing to herself, and I think she was showing restraint when she was laughing here, because it's easy enough for Abraham to sire more children. Guys get the easy job. And he does. We read later in passage that he does sire more children with another wife. But it's another matter for an elderly woman to carry a child for 9 months and then live through this dangerous birthing process without modern obstetrician gynecologist help. Here's the crux of the matter. While Abraham's laugh was considered a joyous outburst of astonishment, Sarah's laugh smacked of doubtful sarcasm. Yeah, right. Unbelief. Really? I'm going to become pregnant? But perhaps it suggested mistrust. Like, who are these people talking such nonsense? Some silliness. Same situations in chapter 17 and 18, but two different reactions. Abraham says, I will trust you. I've gone this far. You've taken me right out of my father's house. I've been in a foreign land for 25 years. Okay, God, I'm trusting you. And Sarah's like, I'm not sure about this anymore. What is going on here? Don't tell me these kinds of things. Give me false hope. But give Sarah the benefit of the doubt. She's been waiting for an awfully long time. She's 90 in a culture where women start childbearing as soon as they were able, which means early, mid-teenagehood, after their first flow. They were married off, and they started having families. Her hopes had been on simmer, for those of you who are cooks, for so long that what remained in the pot was just now evaporated. It was empty. In fact, the pot was burning. I wonder how often Abraham must have said, Sarah, don't worry. Just trust in God. There, patting her hand. And how many of you would respond really nicely to that? There. Don't worry. Just trust in God. Almost a pat answer, almost cliche. It's not always the best thing to say those kinds of things when trying to comfort someone in deep pain. Sometimes it's just good to sit and listen and cry with them. Sarah had waited, and she trusted, and she had made, I'm sure, every effort possible, not all of them in faith, as she gave her servant to Abraham, just in order to please her husband. Wow, she must have loved him a lot and honored him a lot. And so when God finally spoke her name, it caught her ear. And he said everything that she was longing to hear. Do I dare trust what I'm hearing? And then God came, but he was just too late. God, I'm almost 90. What are you going to do? Create a flourishing land out of this desert? But when we've trusted and waited and hoped and trusted some more, and yet God has not yet answered our prayers, and this is why I asked you to share with us a little bit, Keith. Keep on sharing with us. It's just hard to keep trusting when you don't see things coming together. Your plans aren't forming. What you had hoped hasn't come to fruition. It's near impossible to keep hoping. And if that's us, let us also remember that Sarah thought that God was too late. God knew how to deal with Sarah's disappointment and doubt, and he can certainly handle ours. Now, verse 12, Sarah thinks that this whole situation is absurd and not possible. It's ridiculous. Think about it, Peter or Doreen. Would you want to have a child now, a brand new baby in your house from you? That's a lot to ask, isn't it? So she simply laughed to herself. You all did. She took it as a joke, maybe at best a hyperbole, unaware that God was listening. And then she hears the Eternal One say in verse 13, Sarah, why did you laugh? Oh my goodness, I wonder if her heart suddenly was caught in her mouth. Had she really said that out loud? Have you ever gone through those moments? Did I say that out loud? Did I just press send? Did I just put that on Twitter? Oh my goodness, how do I erase that? How did he read her thoughts? Will I really have a child now that I'm old? God simply answers, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Eternal One, the one who has created all things with but a word? Not a rebuke, not a scolding, but a loving and firm reminder that God's power is absolutely limitless, not held back by the rules of nature that we observe, not held back by the rules of nature that he himself created. God fully intended to bless Sarah, no matter how much she laughed. And by verse 15, Sarah clues into her extraordinary visitor. Oh my goodness, this is the Lord God. And she was then afraid. And what do we do when we're afraid? We sometimes run. The fight or flight mechanism in our brain gets set off, and she does something in her fear. She lies. I didn't say that. God, I didn't laugh. It wasn't me. It was the other person here. But God doesn't punish her for her doubtful laughter or for lying, both of those things. He just calls her on it. Sarah, you did laugh. Just a heavenly, gotcha. You know, I know what's going on. A friendly reminder from the Eternal One that he knows everything we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. Not in the scary, I'm watching you way, but in the, why do you even bother covering that up? I know everything. You're just fooling yourself. And And yet he abides with us still, knowing all that we do in our lies, in our deceptions, in our fooling ourselves. He still chooses to walk with us along the way. He doesn't push us away, and he still chooses to bless us despite ourselves. Isn't that amazing? Just some concluding observations. In today's readings, we observe hospitality being offered in very overt ways by Abraham and Sarah. More Sarah than Abraham, because it was the women who did the cooking. Notice that in the Genesis passage, in the very beginning, Abraham and Sarah prepared their best for the guests. She got busy right away. She didn't complain. She just did it. And notice that Abraham, asked the servant to kill a fat calf, one of their best. And this is their Kobe beef that they're sending and they're butchering. As we host students in our home, we've heard horror stories of how some families who host students, they do it as a form of income, and they penny pinch, and so they see the students coming in as a way of income, and they lock the fridge, and they give them almost rations, one fruit for your lunch and one yogurt for your breakfast, and we're horrified by that. And so when our students come back and tell us, oh, guess what my classmates told me? And guess what they said when we share about our living situation? You what? Your house family doesn't lock the fridge? And when we heard that, we were just dumbfounded. What? Because you know what? Doesn't that engender trust when you treat them like family? Then they're not going to try to steal as much food or drink as much milk as they can. Maybe they needed it. Over 7 years now that we've hosted students as a family, we have never seen someone go, like, shove as many granola bars and I'm taking all the candy. And we've never seen that. Welcome to the pantry. Treat this place as your own. Help yourself. Never. Interesting when you give your best that they give you theirs as well. Hospitality calls for us to use our resources, all that we have, even our best, as an act of faith and worship. Indeed, it will stretch our hearts and resources for the welfare of others and to the glory of God, making us all the more dependent on his help as we do so. But here's the other observation and thought, is that we are not forgotten. Abraham and Sarah had to have their certainty shaken up after 25 years of being told things. Even when they left the land of Ur, it was an impossibility. Although very aged, God said that they were about to expect a child within a year. This posture doesn't mean that we empty ourselves of any conscious thought and just blindly believe anything that we're told. That's inherently very Buddhist, the emptying of the mind. It means opening our minds to who God is, instead of boxing him into what we think or who we think he is. He's saying, I am not what you think I am. I am what I am. That's why the nation of Israel were told not to make an image of him, because it would box them in. Do we box God in? Or do we expect him to do the impossible in our lives? Abraham and Sarah, especially Sarah, waited a very long time for God to fulfill the promises that he made them. Part of that is because God is not bound by time the way that we are. Our timing is finite, his is infinite. Yet in the complexity of life, with all that God has in store for us, as Keith shared with us, nothing is wasted in God's economy. Sometimes God comes when we least expect him. So brothers and sisters, expect God when we least expect him. Even while we're in the midst of impossibilities, whether it's health, job prospects, relationship breakups, or strains, today's passage begs us to ask, is anything too hard for the Lord? Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me back up on stage as I pray in closing. Mm-hmm.
Lord, you are the King of our hearts. And so we ask that you would be firm and stable the way a mountain is that doesn't change. May you be the fountain that we drink from. May you be the song that we sing. Lord, you are the King of our hearts. And may you be the shadow where we hide, especially when we are afraid. You are the ransom for our lives. You've paid for us. You've given yourself up for us. Help us to sing this well. Lord, thank you for all that you've given to us. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.